There's the noise. I think you all heard me without the mic, though. Do I really need the mic? Man. Yes, I do. I do need the mic. Okay. Have you ever lost something before? Okay. I heard a couple no's. If you're a no, you're probably like me. I don't lose things very often. You know, you could have lost your keys, your wallet, your purse, your cell phone. Anyone ever lose their cell phone before? A pet? You know, lose a pet? Some of you might have even lost a kid for a moment or two. You know, when I was on my honeymoon, this is the first time I've told this story, and it's a little embarrassing. Gabrielle and I, we went to see Monsters University. Yes, on our honeymoon. It was raining, it was pouring, there was nothing to do, so we went to a theater off the island and went to see Monsters University. And as some of you know, I play with stuff with my hands all the time, right? Pen, or now my wedding ring. I play with my wedding ring constantly. So I'm playing with my wedding ring in the theater, and it comes off. Just my luck, right? And it lands somewhere on the floor, I don't know where, in the dark theater during the movie. And my heart did this. I didn't know where it was or, you know, how many rows ahead. I did end up finding it is on the floor on the row in front of me, and I got it back, and I went, oh, I've got my ring back. I'm like, I'm never taking this thing off again, ever. Well, sometimes we lose stuff. Other times we get ourselves lost. You know, when I was a little kid, you know, like, yay, hi, I was in the grocery store with my mom, what is now Shoppers, and I got myself lost. Or at least I thought I got myself lost. You know, I was looking up at something. Everything's huge as a little kid. And I lost track of my mom, so I started to freak out. And I found her. Well, I found her jeans. And I ran up, and I wrapped my arms around her, and I looked up, and it wasn't my mom. No, it was some creepy-looking guy. And he looked down at me. He looked down at me like, who are you? What is going on? My mom was right across the aisle. She never lost me, but I thought I lost her. As God's children, we've gotten ourselves lost in the worst way, haven't we? A millennia ago, don't put your hands in your back pocket. A millennia ago, mankind rebelled against their creator, and nothing has been the same since. We got ourselves desperately and hopelessly lost, and we've been lost for a long, long, long time since then. Please go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. This morning we're going to read three passionate stories that Jesus told to illustrate just how much God does for lost people. While you're turning, I'm going to pray because we can't worship God properly, and I can't preach the word properly without the presence and power of God in this place. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone who's gathered here, my church, my family, my friends here this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for Jesus who has paid our penalty for sin. Thank you that you love us, that you chase after us, that you don't give up on us. Would your Holy Spirit convict those of us who need conviction, encourage those of us who need encouragement, and propel us into worship and ministry. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Starting in Luke 15 and verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Jesus to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Tax collectors and sinners, these were all the people that the religious, self-righteous people thought of as lost or hopeless or the riffraff, the people that you didn't want to hang out with. You guys can probably think of some people that you know or have seen on Main Street or at your job that you would consider lost or riffraff, the people that you don't want to hang out with. The tax collectors were considered lost because they were traitors to the Jews. They were Jews who were collecting taxes for the Roman occupation. See, the Jews still saw it as an occupation. It's their land. How dare the Romans be here? And the tax collectors were collecting taxes for the Roman occupation and often getting a little bit more than what they were required. They could charge whatever they wanted above and beyond what Rome required, and they'd pocket the rest. And many of them got quite rich off of this. So not only are they traitors, they're thieves. So tax collector was a traitor. They were a thief. To be a tax collector was to be an outcast from Jewish religious society. The sinners was a derogatory term to refer to everyone who had a bad reputation. Have you ever had a bad reputation before? I've had a bad reputation before. Just ask some people who knew me in early high school. These people were people who, they didn't meet the laws of God, or more likely, they didn't meet the bloated religious laws of the Pharisees and the scribes. They were seen as being messed up, sinful. Now, it says that all the tax collectors and sinners were coming to Jesus. That all could mean everyone in that specific place, or it could just mean be hyperbole for a lot of them were coming. Most likely, Jesus comes to this place, and the unfortunate, the riffraff, the lost, they hear about Jesus and the fact that he actually cares about them, heals them, teaches them, loves them, and they come in crowds to hear Jesus teach. Now, the Pharisees and the scribes were unhappy about this because Jesus was becoming popular by means of the unpopular people. These people would look at the Pharisees as being, oh, so holy, I could never be like them. And Jesus was stealing all of their attention, all of their popularity, and Jesus was becoming more and more popular through the unpopular every minute. So they indignantly exclaimed, This man eats with sinners. This man hangs out with sinners. How dare Jesus hang out with sinners? It's just horrible. But you see, God doesn't just hang out with the lost. He does so much more for the lost, doesn't he? God does so much more than just hang out with the lost. Or when you're lost, God's more than just there when you need him, right? He chases you down. He doesn't give up. God's more than just present for the lost. God does so much more. This morning, we're going to see just how much God actually does for the lost. The big idea this morning is that we return to God because God receives us with rejoicing. You can add with rejoicing at the end of that. We return to God because God receives us. And I can't think of any better way to illustrate this point than to look at the following three parables, because let's face it, Jesus is a better teacher than I am. I didn't get any amens with that. Man, you guys are not on the ball this morning. Let's start in verse 4. Well, Jesus told them this parable, and it turns out he tells them three parables, and he starts, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which I had lost." As this story opens, a shepherd loses a sheep. Now, shepherding's a bit removed from 21st century American culture, isn't it? I mean, when was the last time you drove out to New Windsor and saw a shepherd wandering the field? I haven't. I saw shepherds in Ireland, but not here. Shepherding's a little removed from our culture. A lost sheep had quite a bit of value, a lot of monetary value, in fact. And the shepherd probably had an emotional connection to the sheep, kind of like a pet. This would be a bit like a farmer losing some prize livestock, you know, that livestock that won those prizes at the 4-H fair. Maybe it's a little bit like that. You know, it's worth a lot of money, and it's you've got an emotional connection with it. This sheep was a big deal to lose a sheep. This flock had 100 sheep, so this was probably a flock owned by a wealthy man or a flock that a few people had, and they all had their flocks stay together for safety, and, you know, just makes more sense to have the sheep all travel together. So this shepherd probably doesn't actually own the sheep. What happens if the shepherd loses a sheep? Either he has to pay for the cost of the lost sheep out of his pocket, which he probably doesn't have, or he could lose his livelihood over it. This is a big deal to lose a sheep in this day. So Jesus asks rhetorically, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Well, the answer is, of course you would. Of course you'd go after the sheep. You have nothing to lose. So this shepherd, there'd probably be two or three shepherds for a flock of this size. This shepherd leaves the flock in capable hands in the open pasture in the wilderness and goes after the lost sheep because, of course, you go after the lost sheep. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, hey, compare yourself to a shepherd. They would never want to compare themselves to a shepherd. He's like, Pharisees, compare yourself to a shepherd. If you were a shepherd and you lost your sheep, wouldn't you go after a lost person, a lost sheep? Jesus is saying, well, of course I would go after the lost people. Obviously, you would go after the dumb sheep. Now, sheep get lost because of their own stupidity. They're dumb. They don't look where they're going. They're just nibbling along the grass. Have you ever gotten lost without realizing it? By that, I mean spiritually. Have you ever lost your way without realizing it? Have you ever walked away from Jesus without realizing what was happening until it was too late and you were too far? Are you far from Jesus right now because you have witlessly wandered from him? God receives the witlessly wandered. And those of us who wander away from God because we just weren't thinking. But Jesus doesn't give up on us when we wander away from him out of our own stupidity, does he? You know, there's two types of lost people. You have lost people because they don't belong to God's flock. Then you have lost people who belong to God's flock and wander away. And these parables apply to both. See, the audience, they were Jews. They were already God's people. But most of them, they didn't recognize who the Messiah was, and they weren't living for God. They were God's people, but they were lost. And it's possible for us to belong to God but still wander away, isn't it? I've wandered away from God without realizing it. And I know all of you have wandered away from God without realizing it at some point. So this morning, you guys have heard these parables before. Most of you, if not all of you, have heard these parables before, these stories. We're not going to focus on the lost stuff as much. We're not even going to focus on the Pharisees as much. This morning, I want to focus on God and what God does on our behalf, because God is worth all of our focus, isn't he? I think that these parables say more about God than they do about anything else. In fact, if you go through the parables, this would be a great exercise when you go home, write down all of the verbs in these parables. You'll find more verbs that God does than that anything else does. These parables are about Jesus, what God does on our behalf. So Jesus, the first thing that he says is that the shepherd goes after the lost sheep. Jesus goes after the lost. He doesn't give up. When we lose our way, Jesus has gone after us. No matter how long, how far, or how hard the journey, Jesus chases after us. How long, how hard, how far. Jesus came all the way to earth from heaven, lived a hard, long life, ending at a Roman torture rack on our behalf. Jesus goes after us. So the shepherd, he goes after the lost sheep, and then he finds the lost. If we belong to God's flock, will Jesus find us? If we're part of God's flock, what's God's flock? It's the church. If we belong to Jesus, will he find us when we wander away from him? He will. Jesus won't give up on one of us when we wander away. The shepherd will always find the lost sheep. Then it says that the shepherd laid the sheep on his shoulders, verse 5. When he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. So note that the shepherd is carrying the sheep home. Participate with me for a moment. Why do you think the shepherd would need to carry the sheep home? Why couldn't he just lead the sheep home? Why would he have to carry it? The sheep is tired. Thank you, Diane. The sheep is tired. Have you ever wandered from God and felt tired? You know, how do sheep get lost anyway? Well, they love the grass, you know? So there's nibble here, nibble here, nibble here. Nibble, 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 right? And they nibble their way around. And then they look up and they go, well, what is this? I don't recognize that cliff. Where's the other sheep? I don't know what's going on. You know, I'm tired. So they lay down. And I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but if a sheep lays down and rolls over a little too far and its feet can't touch the ground, it can't get up again. You know, I've fallen and I can't get up. The sheep has fallen and it can't get up. Feet waving in the air. Sheep are weak. Sheep are helpless. Sheep are dumb. And when they wander away, they just can't. They can't help themselves. They're tired. They're exhausted. They lay down. They give up. And then they can't do anything. How many of you have been in that situation before spiritually? You've wandered from God without realizing what was happening. And then you looked up. Something occurred to you. And you said, oh, where is God? When was the last time I had a solid conversation? I just feel like there's like a wall between me and God, like my prayers are hitting the ceiling and bouncing off. You guys have been there, right? You're like, I don't know how this happened. I'm so lost and I'm tired. I mean, trying to live as a Christian when you've wandered away is a bit exhausting. But Jesus carries us home. When Jesus finds us when we've wandered away, it's not all up to us to get back, is it? God does the work. He carries us home. You don't have to walk yourself back. You don't have to work yourself back. You don't have to will yourself back. Jesus wants to bring you back. Jesus is willing to forgive us all, embrace us all, love us all. He is there for us all when we've wandered away. It doesn't matter what we've done. It doesn't matter how far we've strayed. Jesus is willing to bring us back. And where does he bring us back? The shepherd brings the sheep back home. Have you ever wondered why the shepherd brought the sheep home instead of back to the open pasture that he left? Like, why home? I'm sorry, but I don't like certain animals in the house. I would prefer not to have my sheep at my house. You know, Gabrielle and I, we house sat for a family in this church, Dana and Chris, and I love you both, and I love your dog, Aurora. But Aurora would sleep in the bedroom with Gabrielle and I, and I'm sorry, I just have a hard time sleeping with the dog, you know, snorting, slobbering, and, you know, one time we're trying to sleep, and she goes, shakes her head and makes all this noise, and then growls, I guess she had a doggy dream, scared me, spitless. I don't want certain animals in the house. I don't want the dog sleeping in the bedroom, and I don't want the sheep in my house. But Jesus, the shepherd, brings the sheep home. Not back to the open pasture. One of two things might be going on here. It could be that the shepherd searched all day, all night for the sheep. And on his way back, well, by now the flock has wandered somewhere else, right? They're probably not in the same field they left. So, well, he does the logical thing, goes back home. Won't catch up with the other shepherds later. Could also be, he's just so excited that he found the lost sheep, he's got to tell everyone. You know, the other shepherds probably let everyone know, you know, hey, Joe lost a sheep today, he went to go look for it, you know. So he comes back and he's like, guys, I found my sheep. You know, I leaned over to Gabrielle when I lost my ring and I was like, I found it, yes. You know, and we were very happy that I found my ring, you know, and she didn't have to chastise me much more. You know, when we find something that we've lost for a while, we get pretty excited. When a family, how many of you have ever had a kid run away or know someone who has had a kid run away? When they come back, what does the family do? They welcome them home and they rejoice, right? You know, this shepherd was just so excited to have found his sheep that he brings them home and he gathers all his buddies together, all his shepherding buddies, and they have a party because the sheep is back. I mean, who wouldn't rejoice after finding their prized livestock? You know, the blue ribbon winning cow has disappeared and we found her again. I'm sorry, I just have no better analogy for this. They find them and it's, you know, it's a big deal. Just as it's natural for us to rejoice when we found something valuable and irreplaceable that we lost, it's just as natural for God to rejoice when he brings one of us back into his presence. When we've witlessly wandered, we've wandered without realizing it. Jesus then said to the religious leaders, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The audience of these stories were Jews who didn't recognize the Messiah or the heart of God. And the religious leaders, the self-righteous people there, they didn't recognize the Messiah or the heart of God either. And they all needed this story. See, these stories are, they're teachings of passion, not teachings of action. You know, action follows, but Jesus is trying to stir the hearts of the lost and stab the hearts of the self-righteous. And this morning, this is a sermon of passion, not a sermon of action for me. I want to stir your hearts this morning because God does more for us than we could ever think or imagine. Did you guys catch everything that the shepherd does here for the sheep? When we get lost, when we witlessly wander from God, Jesus goes after us. He finds us. He carries us. He brings us home, and he rejoices over us. He's not just kind of passively there for you to pray when you've wandered too far from God. He's actively pursuing you aggressively because he loves you, and you are valuable and irreplaceable to Jesus. Are you happy about that this morning? Are you thankful for that this morning? Is that worth praising God for this morning? Have you been a Christian your whole life, but are now doubting whether Jesus is active in your life? Return to God, and he will receive you with rejoicing. Have you been a Christian for years, but slowly wandered away into some sinful habit without realizing it, and now you don't know how to get out? Return to God, and he'll receive you back with rejoicing. Are you a new believer, recently became a Christian, but you've somehow lost your love for Jesus and started loving yourself more again, and you don't know how you got there or how to get back? Return to God, and he'll receive you with rejoicing. The next parable is about how God receives the accidentally fallen. The next parable is about a lost coin. You know, sometimes we wander away from God without realizing it. You know, it's a slow, gradual drop away from God. But other times it's a bit more dramatic, isn't it? Sometimes we make a mistake, a bad mistake, and we fall long and we fall hard and hit the ground fast, you know? Instead of slowly dropping, we fall from the sky like an airplane with its engines broken and plummet to the ground in burning fire. Like a coin being dropped, it drops fast and drops directly down. Or like this pen. I don't like the static. Do you like the static? Like this pen, if I drop it, it falls right away. And it happens to a lot of us. On accident, we just fall spiritually. You hit the bottom. You didn't mean to. You're sorry, but you don't know how to get up, and it's hard. This woman in this parable lost a coin. She dropped a coin somewhere, and she can't find it. Jesus says, what woman, probably a married woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin which I had lost. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, I don't know about you, but one of 10 silver coins, I'm sorry, when I lose a dime, I care less. In fact, I'm thankful because I don't need to figure out what to do with that dime. You know, I went and got ice cream at Hoffman's with Gabrielle the other night. Love Hoffman's ice cream. Got peanut butter ripple. Oh, man. I got 50 cents change. I dropped in the tip jar just so I wouldn't have to deal with the 50 cents. I don't know if you're like that, but coins don't matter a whole lot to me. Well, it wasn't quite like that. This isn't like a dime or even a quarter. This was, she had 10 drachmas. Now, one of these coins was probably worth about a day's wages monetarily. But this was a bartering society, a society that didn't exclusively use money. And sometimes the value of a coin, because of it's attached to something else, it could be worth a lot more than just a day's wages. For this woman, these 10 coins, they were probably part of her dowry. You know, they were probably representative of her marriage. They were probably kept in a little sack or even on a necklace to represent her marriage. And the family would have kept these in case really hard times hit and they needed some extra money. But she lost one. This coin is irreplaceable and valuable because it's not just a coin, right? It's that emergency stash and savings. It's not just an emergency stash and savings. It's like her wedding ring. That's a big deal. I mean, how many of you women have lost your wedding ring before? Even if you just dropped it for a moment. I can only imagine. I'm not a woman, and I freaked out when I lost my wedding ring in the theater. This woman lost her coin. This was a big loss. So I asked Gabrielle, what would you do if you lost your wedding ring? She hasn't lost it. I'm the guy who lost my ring. But if she lost her wedding ring, she said she'd cry, try not to tell me. Did you catch that? Try not to tell me. And she would grab some friends and scour the house until they found it. And that's exactly what this woman did, you know? She grabbed a lamp. See, these houses, they either didn't have windows or had very small windows, so it was probably pretty dark no matter what time of day it was. She grabbed a lamp. She tore the house apart. She swept it. She looked in every nook and cranny, and eventually she did find the coin, because things don't just vanish into thin air, let's face it. She did finally find her lost coin. She searched carefully. God searches carefully for us when we accidentally fall from his presence. Searches carefully, or as the English Standard Version puts it, searches diligently. You know, looks everywhere, long and hard, for that lost coin, that invaluable, irreplaceable person. And the sheep got lost because it was stupid. The coin got lost on accident. Sometimes we lose our way on accident. Have you ever sinned on accident? I've sinned on accident. I've sinned on accident a lot. When we accidentally fall, God is constantly looking for us, and he won't give up until he finds us. And hey, you know, if we're in God's house, he'll find us eventually, right? If we belong to God, he'll find us because he's God. This woman finds the lost coin. And she rejoices. She grabs all of her friends. By the way, in the first parable, when it says that the shepherd invites his friends and neighbors, those nouns are masculine in Greek. He grabs his shepherding buddies. Friends and neighbors in this parable are feminine. She grabs her girlfriends and says, "I found my wedding ring. Yes, it's not lost after all." So at this point, at this time in history, in this place, you would share each other's joys and sorrows. They didn't have Facebook and Twitter to keep up with each other. So if you had something that you were really joyful about, you'd grab your friends and throw a party. Or if you had something that you were deeply saddened about, you'd grab your friends and mourn together. We don't do that as often, or if we do, we use the internet. But for them, they would grab their friends, throw a party, and have a good time. And God does the same thing when he finds one of us who are lost. Verse 10, in the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. See, the shepherd grabbed his shepherding buddies. The woman, the married woman, she grabbed her girlfriends. God, he grabs the angels in his presence, and they have a great time when a lost person's found, whether it's someone who was not a Christian and now they're a Christian, or it's a Christian who have lost their way and come back home. God rejoices when they return. Now, God receives lost people with rejoicing. He goes after us. He searches diligently and unceasingly for us. He carries us home. God's seeking and saving work doesn't happen without repentance. And we didn't see that in the first two parables because they weren't people. It was a sheep and a coin. A sheep can't repent. A coin can't repent, but a person can repent. And we're going to see that in the next parable. We're going to explore this parable a bit quicker than you guys may be used to, because we're going to focus on God's work in this parable. This parable really takes a stab at the self-righteous attitude of the Pharisees and scribes. But I'm speaking to those of us who have been lost before, are lost now, or will be lost again. For our purpose, we'll move somewhat quickly through verses 11 through 24. Starting in verse 11, Jesus then said, "A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. Now, what do young people normally do when they get a lot of money? Spend it. Yes, they spend it. I was one of those weird children that saved money. You know, I saved up to get a Game Boy over a whole year. I saved savings for a car when I got older. Most kids aren't like that. You know, when you get a lot of money, you spend that money. Who's ever gotten a lot of money all of a sudden and spent it real quick? Anyone? Come on, don't be ashamed. I know you're out there. So this young man, he gets his inheritance, whatever, you know, whatever's coming to him when his dad dies. He essentially says, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Give me what you owe me when you die." So he's like, okay. So he gives him his inheritance. And this kid, he spends it all right away. He grabs a plane ticket. He flies out to Vegas. And he has a good time with gambling and drinking and sleeping around until he sleeps himself right into destitution. Verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country. Did you catch that? Circumstances changed. We can sin for a time, purposely rebel against God for a time, but circumstances will change, things will get hard, you will be broken because God wants you back. A famine hit that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Swine were pigs, were unclean animals for the Jews, not just because they're dirty and nasty. I think pigs are dirty and nasty, but because they were spiritually unclean. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. This man was naively rebellious. And God does receive the naively rebellious back. Now, I'm a young man. I make a lot of mistakes just because I'm young and I'm naive. And for those of you who are young men and women or teenagers in Phileo Youth Group, I'm sad to say that being young and being naive and foolish tend to go hand in hand. Just read the book of Proverbs. It's a sad fact, but it's a fact. We just don't have a lot of wisdom. This man, he spent everything he had in that moment. A lot of us do the same thing in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. We foolishly rebel against him for what feels good in the moment. For those of you who know my story, you know that this has happened to me. You know, I was walking with God for a long time as a kid, and then I had a period of just foolish rebellion against God for a couple years until I hit bottom and had to come back because I had nothing left. And a lot of you, it happens the same way, you know, you decide that being in the presence of God in God's home just isn't fun enough. You'd rather do something else, so you foolishly rebel against God. See, God's children can do that too. These parables aren't just for people who aren't Christians. They're parables for God's people who have wandered away. You can break fellowship with God, but you can't break sonship. When you're a son or daughter of the creator of the universe, you can run and rebel as far as you want, but you're still a son or daughter of the king of the universe. And he's still waiting for us to come back home. Verses 18 and 19. Or verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" Verse 20. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Our Heavenly Father, when we return to him, even if we've naively, foolishly rebelled, he welcomes us back. He passionately welcomes us back. Any good parent passionately welcomes a child back when they've run away or when they've rebelled. If you're a child of God, you will come to your senses, just like this young man did. If you belong to God, you will come to your senses and come back. And God is ready to welcome you back home and even celebrate. Verses 22 through 24, the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now, every parent would welcome their kid back happily if they came back after running away or rebelling openly against them. But let me tell you, I don't think most parents would throw a party for their kid after they ran away, right? Like, yes, you're back. You totally had spite towards us and spit in our face and ran away. But welcome back. Invite all your buddies. We'll have a huge party. That's how much God loves us. He doesn't just welcome us back. He has a party when we return. I mean, God's not just a good parent like we're good parents. Our Heavenly Father is the best parent, the most forgiving and loving parent you could ever have. God receives the naively rebellious. He receives us with rejoicing when we come back. Wait, did you notice what the son did, though, when he came back? The son said in verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven, which is, you know, saying, I've sinned against God, and I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. This naively rebellious young man was repentant. To repent means to turn back to God. It means to change direction. This young man was going in the direction of foolish sin for himself in the moment. He hit rock bottom, as most of us have to in these situations, and he turned around and said, well, I'll do whatever it takes to be back with my father. The sheep didn't repent in the story of the shepherd, and the coin didn't repent in the story of the woman, but that's because they're sheep and coins. Jesus finishes out these parables saying that, hey, people have to repent, and that's why he said in verse 7, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Verse 10, in the same way I tell you there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Because we are people with a will of our own, in order to be found, in order to be carried, in order to be brought back, in order to be welcomed, in order to be rejoiced over with God, we need to turn and return back to God, don't we? I mean, God won't force us back. The encouraging thing is it's not all up to us. We don't have to work our way back, will our way back. God will do it. God will carry us back. But we do have to cooperate, right? We have to let Jesus pick us up. We have to let the Spirit shine light into our life. We have to let our Heavenly Father welcome us back with open arms. We have to cooperate. We have to turn and return back to God. God will receive us with rejoicing when we do so. Now, I do have one other thing I need to point out. It's not on your outline, but feel free to write it if you wish. As Christians, we believe in God in three persons. One God, three persons. We call it the Trinity. We don't believe in three gods. We don't believe in one God with three manifestations. We believe in one God in three persons. We call this the Trinity. Trinity means three in one or three in unity. Did I go over your head yet? It's virtually undisputed among Christian scholars that the shepherd in parable one is Jesus, because Jesus is the shepherd and pastor of the church. It's also equally undisputed that the Father in the third parable is God our Father, who waits for us to return home. Jesus has paved the way and is working to bring us back, and our Heavenly Father is waiting for us to come home. What is hotly debated, though, is the married woman in the second parable may be the Holy Spirit. Why might it be the Holy Spirit? The woman's role in the home often includes encouraging and comforting, doesn't it? I mean, men can encourage and comfort, but I know that my mom is a much bigger encouragement and comfort in my life and in the life of my family than anything else. And I think many of you could say the same thing about your mothers. If the second parable is about the Holy Spirit, which illuminates and shines light into our life, amen, then I must point out that every person of the Trinity, every part of God, is pursuing and working and chasing after you when you're lost. It wasn't just Jesus 2,000 years ago coming from heaven to die on our behalf. It wasn't just God waiting in heaven for us to return. It's not just the Holy Spirit convicting and encouraging us. Every part of God is searching and working to bring us back to him, because God will not give up. If you are not a believer yet and God wants you to become a believer, he will not give up until you become a believer. If you are a believer and you've wandered away witlessly, or you've fallen accidentally, or you've rebelled naively, God will receive you back with rejoicing, and he's doing everything he can with every part of his being to get you back into his presence with him. So what do? We repent, or we turn and return, because God receives us with rejoicing. There's forgiveness, fellowship, and joy at the end of the road. Jesus is going after us. In fact, Jesus has gone after us. I would like you guys to turn to one more passage this morning. Go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Almost 700 years before Jesus was born, the Holy Spirit revealed to the prophet Isaiah exactly how Jesus' life would go and how it would end. We read in Isaiah 53, "For he," or the Messiah, Jesus, "grew up before him," God the Father, "like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Could any shepherd go any further for a lost sheep? Almost 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul wrote that Jesus Christ gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make make us his very own people, totally committed to good deeds. That's Titus 2:14. Have you witlessly wandered from God? Have you accidentally fallen from God? Have you naively rebelled against God? Turn and return to him, because he will receive you with rejoicing. One songwriter who is filled with the Spirit wrote in Psalm 119, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. I recognize your voice." I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. I will recognize your voice. Christian, do you recognize God's voice to return to him? Non-Christian, do you recognize God's voice calling to you to turn to him for the first time? Let's worship and glorify Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who never give up on us and who receive us back with rejoicing. The praise team is going to come up and lead us in one more song of worship.